following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, good morning, Genoa. Guys, you're looking good this morning. How many of you got up before breakfast today? A few of you did. That's really, really good. So glad to have you. It's a real honor to have Pastor Merlin Jones and his bride worshiping with us from Michigan. Would you make the Joneses feel welcome this morning? Brother, you're here. We'll take care of you. Don't go back. Why would you do that? And then also, if you're worshiping with us for the very first time, we're delighted to have you with us also. I want to say a special hello to some people this morning and some greetings, because I know that this service is one that's broadcast on the radio and goes live stream. I want to send out a very special happy birthday wish to Dr. John Andreas, who is celebrating his 89th birthday this week. Will you give John a good hand? John's not able to be here. Now, that name doesn't mean anything to you until I tell you who John is. John's the one that holds the mortgage to your house. Now, that's just a joke. But John, if you have an animal that you've ever taken to a veterinarian in the last 40 years anywhere in Central Ohio, Dr. John was the leading professor for the Ohio State University that trained every veterinarian for the last four decades. And John is a great guy, and I wish him happy birthday. Also, a shout out to Steve and Shirley Neophytist all the way in Altoona, Iowa. Guys, we miss you so much. It's not that long of a drive. Suck it up. Come on back. Louise Caslow, we love you, Louise, over in the mountains of eastern Ohio. Every week you tune in. Selfishly, I want to say hello to my brother Charles. Charles, many of you know, is a multiple sclerosis patient. He's in a wheelchair and had a real bad accident about 4 weeks ago and broke this leg. Had to have a rod put in it. Just got home from that, and they were twisting him in the bathroom and broke all the leg bones on the other leg. And so please pray. Oh, he doesn't need that much. But pray for him if you would. And then I want to say hello to Kelly Ferreira and her husband Bruno all the way up in Connecticut. I received an email from these folks this week. Says, I'm so happy that I can be part of Genoa even if I live 600 miles away from the church. So Kelly, thank you for that. And then Rhonda, our prayers are with you and your family. Bob Statler went home to be with Jesus this week. And if you came to any of our drive-in services on Father's Day, Bob is the one we recognize as being the oldest dad. He was 98 years young, 98 years, barely missed, I don't think he missed one or two of the parking lot services. He was not a member of our church. When he gets, now he's in heaven, he'll know he should have been part of Genoa. But anyway, here's what I love about Bob. While we were in our car singing songs, the contemporary songs, Bob turned the radio down and had his hymn book singing the old hymns, On a Hill Far Away, Old Rugged Cross, and you recorded him singing some of those things. Oh, I see you clapping. But anyway, Bob is in heaven, and that's great. Now, the other thing before we get started, I have not been doing well with my COVID-19 jokes. I know that. But guys, I can own, it's just like my sermons. When they write them better, I'll deliver them better. If you give me the jokes, I can deliver them. So this week, a lady sent me a bunch of jokes thinking that I needed them. Look on the screen. Here's an example of, these are all church signs across America. This is from Baptist Church. Whoever stole our air conditioning units, keep one. It is hot where you're going, baby. That's a good sign right there. And then the next one, Adam and Eve, the first people to not read the Apple terms and conditions, right? And then cremation is your last chance for a smoking hot body. What church would put that on their bill? I guarantee it was a Methodist that did that. And then this one, catch up with Jesus. Go to the next one. And then this is good. With all this rain, we need an ark. Fear not. Wait for it. We know a guy. And then here's the last one I love. It's love is grand. Divorce is 20 grand. Now, how do I follow that by saying, take God's word and turn with me, please, for the 11th week in a row to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, as we're making our way to the end of this book. I thought we were finished 2 weeks ago, and I'm not sure we're done today. I'm indebted to so many for their insights on this book of Hebrews. It's been such a blessing to me. But the scripture that we're going to read today is one that you've probably seen on a plaque or you're seeing on a stitchwork quilted thing somewhere. It's a very short sentence in verse 8, and probably contextually you wouldn't even think it belongs there, because Paul's talking about how we conduct our lives, and then out of nowhere he puts out a verse that every Pentecostal gets excited about, and I promise you it's probably your favorite verse too. Here it is on the stitchwork. Let's say it out loud together. Ready, go. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who he is. He's Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the God who is unchanging. There's a big theological word called immutable. It's a 50-cent word that literally means God is unchanging. And because Jesus Christ is God, say amen, he is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now with all of that around us, and we think of all that's happening and changing in our society, it's encouraging to know that there's something that does not change. I mean, there's been a lot of change in the last months in our world. I think back not just to the COVID-19, but go back with me to 2019. Do you remember the horrific fire in Paris where Notre Dame, the landmark institution that stood for over 9 centuries, over 900 years, was decimated and almost burnt to the ground in just a matter of hours, and all things changed. Things have changed in our generation. In the last 50 to 60 years, there's been so much change. I was born and lived in the 1960s as a teenager. The 1960s was known for the revolutions and everything that took place there. Someone said, because of the rampant drug use, that if you can remember the 1960s, it means you probably weren't there. It was that bad. Well, I was there, and I do remember the chaos. I remember the political division during the Vietnam era as I signed up to serve before the draft was stopped and my brother served in Vietnam. I remember the political revolutions that were happening during that time. I remember Kent State. I remember the confusion. I remember the hate. It was almost then like turning your television on today and seeing all that we see. But it was a revolution in many, many ways. The theme of the generation of that day was sung by Bob Dylan in the song, "The Times They Are..." You just showed your age. But I also want you to know that in the midst of all that upheaval, there were some good things that came out of the 60s, including a Jesus revolution. Do you remember that, the Jesus movement? Maybe it started with a pastor on Newport Beach in Southern California by the name of Chuck Smith that started Calvary Chapel, where hundreds and then thousands and then tens of thousands of beach revivals led to the salvation of untold young people in that generation. Millions of young people were swept up in it, and it lasted not just through the 60s, but into the 70s. Some of you will remember the term the Asbury Revival outside of Lexington, Kentucky, in a little place called Wilmore. A prayer meeting and a chapel service turned so that the fire of God swept from one college, one seminary, to another across the nation. And still to this day, there's an ichthus meeting and revival that takes place there. It was during that time that followed that we saw and heard from a man by the name of Dr. Bill Bright in Campus Crusade for Christ that came out with the classic 4 Spiritual Laws, and the gospel was shared over and over and over. And undoubtedly, if you're old enough to remember, you probably went through a program called Evangelism Explosion that was written by Dr. D. James Kennedy, where local churches tried to go to house after house after house sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And there were some things that just came out of that that was so good, but things changed. And with technology being the leader in all of that, things have really changed. Do you know that if you have a cell phone, if you do, say, "Forgive me." On your cell phone, there is a bigger computer, a more powerful computer, than the computer that was used to take the first man to the moon in 1969. The technology is just amazing. I remember as a kid, if you wanted to watch the news, you had to wait till 11 o'clock to get the news. But now it's 24/7. You get the Communist News Network. You get the Horrific News Network. You get every kind of news that you can imagine. And we're bombarded with it all the time. News, 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 news. That's why I encourage that some of you going through a very difficult time emotionally through all this, stop it. Don't listen to news 24/7. They're sucking you in, taking your energy away, and that's never God's best for you. But technology is here. What we've experienced in the United States in the last 4 months, you talk about change. I never, ever dreamed that change could come that fast and that hard. I mean, it's changed everything from the way we work, to the way we shop, to the way we educate, to the way we worship. If you'd have ever told me that I'd be on a scissor lift in a parking lot for 3 services on Sunday morning, I would have had you committed to a local institution. But things have changed. And the way we interact. One speaker at Hillsdale College in Michigan in the last 2 months put it so succinctly, and I wish I could read her entire speech to you. It's great. But on a recent online symposium, she said these words, and I quote, "Over the last 4 months, Americans have lived through what is arguably the most consequential period in U.S. history. American cities have literally gone into a coma between the COVID-19 pandemic and the social unrest. We've been sold this idea that by September of this year, over 2.2 million people would be dead from the COVID virus, and we bought it hook, line, and sinker, when in reality, less than 6% of that number took place, and over 80% of that number took place in nursing homes and those that were infirmed. American cities have changed, even on a personal level." Think about it, and that was the end of the quote. Think about how much has changed on a personal level in these last few years. The one thing that you can count on is change. And a lot of people don't like change. The one guy, you know, Willard Scott used to be the weatherman on the Today Show. And if you lived to be a centurion, they would put you on the show and put your face on a Smucker's jelly jar. And they asked this one guy from New York on his 100th birthday, he said, "What do you want to say about 100 years and all the change that you've seen in this century?" He said, "I want to say this, I've been against every one of those changes." And we're that way. The only two institutions that don't like change on earth is the Historical Society and the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's something about the change in the Church of Jesus Christ we do not want to change, and that is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When the TV stations came over the last months, they said, "Pastor Frank, what are you going to do differently now? What are you going to say differently?" I only have one song, one chord on a guitar, and one message. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That's the only message we have as a church. We're certainly not going to change that in the midst of a pandemic. He's eternally God, past, present, and future. He is superior, he is supernatural, and he is the sovereign God. And that's why we say Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. And the mission of the church has stayed the same regardless of the changes around us. Now, I've pastored in Westerville for 40 years this next June, and I've seen a lot of changes in those 40 years, from the way we worship, from choir robes to an organ prelude. Our style has changed. Our people have changed. Did you know, this will shock you, you won't like it, and some of you are part of it, but the average church in America changes its population every 7 years. And that's not because the preacher was that bad of a preacher. Write it down big and plain. We live in a very mobile society. 20% of our population moves every year. Why do you think U-Haul stays in business? Why do you think there's so many storage lockers everywhere? We're mobile everywhere we go. There's been a lot of change. Our people have changed. There have been a lot of people through this place in the last 3 decades. But one thing is true and constant with us, and that is at the core, we can always count on Jesus Christ being the same. And for me, I sleep better at night knowing that I'm not going to get a new Bible tomorrow morning. I'm not going to get a new way to heaven. I'm not going to have to change my message. I don't have to go to some new school to learn some new age religion to be able to share with you, because the message of Christ is efficacious, efficient, as good today as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ went to that cross and died for our sins. I wish someone would say amen in this Baptist church this morning. But can I tell you something else? The core of who we are and what we believe is the same, and the mission hasn't changed. Jesus has not changed any of that. If you want to know who we are and what we're about, here it is in a nutshell. Our goal is to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ, to go out and teach and preach the gospel of Christ, to baptize folks, get them saved, disciple them so they can go out and win other people to Jesus, and that can continue generation after generation until Jesus comes. And I'll tell you what else hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed, but something else that hasn't changed is people haven't changed that much. People have the same needs today that they did 50 years ago and 2,000 years ago. The culture may change around us, but the basic human condition, The soul of human beings is still the same today. Our bodies change. Our friends come in and out of our lives. But there are certain things that are constant. Every person born in this world has certain problems that they have to deal with. For example, every person born has to deal with the problem of guilt. Everyone is guilty. Everyone is guilty. And we're born guilty. And we're all in need of a Savior. And there are so many people today living in guilt and shame, getting psychological profiles and going through counseling and trying drugs and alcohol to escape those feelings of guilt and shame. And then there's the problem of loneliness. Do you know we're the most connected society in the history of the world? Constantly looking at our screens. I really saw this. I don't want to tell you his name, but his initials were Perry Stone on television one day. And Perry Stone is praying for all the people. And they've got their eyes closed, his hands up. He's doing this. And he's working his Facebook app while he's praying on the platform, preaching to a congregation. I would say the guy's addicted to that thing. And we all can get caught up in that thing. We have Twitter followers and we have Facebook friends. No, you don't. Say one thing to upset them. See if they don't block you, buck you, and start writing bad things on Yelp about you. Did I get all those social media platforms right just then, by the way? The problem of loneliness. We feel more alone than we ever have. Did you know the suicide rate among teenagers is way up disproportionately? Do you know the suicide rate among adults is as high as it's ever been in our country? In this great age of technology, people are lonely. And then people are empty. There's a hole in the soul that this world cannot fulfill. There's something inside of us internally that this world will not make up for. And even though we have so much to live on and to live with, we're empty on the things that really matter the most. And people want to know, with so much going for me, why do I feel so empty and so alone? Loneliness. And then people are afraid. We live in a time of fear right now. Xanax medications are going off the chart, and people are afraid of many things. Primarily, people are afraid to die. And we're hearing stories of death all around us, and we see it. And it's been so difficult during this COVID season for people who have had to die alone, where families have not been able to go in, where pastors, when we've gone to the hospitals and pleaded with them to let us come in and pray with someone that's getting ready to breathe their last breath of air, to be refused and to be turned down. And I understand all the precautions. I'm not an idiot. I get all of that. But it's a shame that we were not able to have people there with those people at that time. And the question for us today is simply this: what is our message to a dying generation? The message is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, Frank, how many times are you going to say that? I'm going to say that all morning long, so get used to it. It's the only message that we have. There's a great gospel song, the words many of you will know, said, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever, one day he's coming, oh glorious day. That's the message that we have to share with the world. And because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we ought to live as if Jesus Christ died yesterday, that he rose from the grave this morning, and we're looking for him to come back this afternoon. That anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, let me share with you how Jesus is the same. He's the same yesterday, and there are three things that I want to share with you quickly. The Jesus of yesterday. Now, here are the facts. The story of Jesus is not some fiction or fable or legend. He was a real person, just like you are a real person, only he was different. He was the God-man. And before he became a God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, he existed eternally back in the eons of when that began, and I don't understand it, and you can't understand it, and if anyone tells you they understand it, they're a whack job. You can't understand eternity. In our limited ways, he always existed. And at a time, though, he became Jesus of Nazareth, God becoming a human being. There's another 50-cent word, the incarnation. It means God becomes man, one of us. And then we had the word Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And he was born by a supernatural birth. I mean, you try to beat that birth. That is amazing. And then he lived a sinless life. Can you imagine that? To live without sin? Never sinned one time. And then he died a sacrificial death on the cross. And then supernaturally, he rose from the grave. And then, to our advantage, soon and very soon, he's coming back again for us. And I'm saying to you that these are not fables, and these are not legends, and these are not lies. Jesus yesterday is real. And the reason that he came is that this God-man came to die on our cross. He's the only one that was ever born to die. Everyone else is born to live. Jesus says, I've come to give you life, and it might be a more abundant life. But Jesus came to die. And it's real what he did. He did it for you and for me for one reason. It's because we have a problem. And I'm going to tell you what the problem is. The problem is you. And the problem is me. And we need to take responsibility for the problem and stop blaming it on our genetics. Well, my daddy was like this. My mama was a redhead. We have to stop blaming it on our background. We have to stop blaming it on our education or lack thereof or the community in which you were raised. You and I are the problem. Someone very cleverly wrote that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart, and there's great truth to that. You say, well, I have a good heart. Well, look up real close, honey. No, you don't. There are no good hearts on this earth. The Bible tells us just the opposite. I hate to break it to you, but the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, you may not be as bad as you could be, but there's none good. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Not even one that's good. We've all broken God's commands. We've all sinned against the holy God. And here's the main problem with the problem. You can't solve the problem because you're the problem. That's the problem. And it has to come from an outside source to take care of us. Evolution can't solve the problem. Oh, you go to school, send your kids, pay all that money, and they're going to teach them that they evolved from a protozoa and they once were a monkey swinging in a tree. Now they're a college professor with a PhD. And if the generations go on long enough that we'll take care of everything through evolution, won't do it. Education can't solve the problems. You can get so many degrees that you can be called Dr. Fahrenheit. But if you do not know the simple truth of Jesus Christ, you are educated beyond your intelligence when dealing with this problem. Effort can't solve the problem. Mankind has tried that, and there have been religious or institutions to encourage this false doctrine that by self-improvement you can work your way to heaven. Behavior modification, doing your best. Or they say environment, change the environment, that'll solve the problem. Take them out of that situation, it'll take care of it. No, it won't, because wherever you go, you take the problem with you because you're the problem, and I'm the problem. We've all sinned, say amen. Amen. And we all know that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So Jesus Christ, yesterday on the cross, he died and defeated sin for us. And at his resurrection, he defeated death. Sin is taken care of. Death is taken care of. You see, Jesus didn't come to make bad people better. Jesus came to make dead people alive. He came to take care of us in that manner. And you don't need reformation. You do not need rejuvenation. What you need is regeneration. We need the resurrection power. You're breathing, I'm breathing, but if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you're dead. You're DOA, you're dead man walking. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 2:1 that we are dead in trespasses and sins. He went to the cross, Bill Gaither said in a song, to pay a debt that he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. And he took our place, substitutionary death of a sinless, the only sinless, perfect person that ever lived. He took our place on the cross. We call that process redemption. It's a slave market term that was used at the time of Christ when slaves were bought and sold and exchanged. And if someone would redeem you and pay for it, that's what Jesus did. That's why the old hymn that Bob loved to sing undoubtedly, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And to prove his power over death, he came out of the grave. Nobody could keep him down. That stone was rolled away on resurrection morning. And do you know what? Can I tell you this? That stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could see to get out. Rick, you've been in that tomb in Israel. And you remember the sign on the placard when we walked in there? It simply says, he is not here. Is that a deep statement? He is not here. For he is risen. We give him praise for that this morning. Because when he died on the cross, the sin problem was taken care of. When he arose from the grave, our eternal state was taken care of. Jesus the same yesterday. But then there's this part of the verse. It seems very confusing to people. And it's the part that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and the same today. Here's the contemporary question. What relevance does Jesus have in a contemporary society? He died 2,000 years ago. But what does that mean to us today? Where is he now? Well, the Bible says he's ever present. The Bible says he's always with us. His Spirit is alive in us. That's the precious Holy Spirit. We won't have time to preach that sermon today, but the beauty of the Trinity of God, we pray to the Father, through the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and to know that Jesus dwells in us through the person of the Holy Spirit, it's called the Trinity. Dr. Adrian Rogers said, if you ever try to understand the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. If you ever deny the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. So be very careful. And so here's Jesus Christ, who is God, and to know that he loves us and he cares for us so much. After the resurrection, you know what he did? He ascended to the Father. And you don't have to worry about what Jesus is doing, because the Bible tells us what Jesus is doing right now, 2,000 years later. He's doing two things for us. You'll have to write them down on your outline, but they're on the screen. Number one, he is interceding for you. He's interceding for us. What does that mean? It means he's praying for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, notice it says, he always lives to make intercession for the saints. Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, that is very reassuring. I mean, we pray for one another, you know. We have a prayer chain. We have scores and scores of people that pray when you call in a prayer request. But isn't it comforting to know that Jesus prays for you? That Jesus prays on your behalf? That he intercedes for you with the Father. And just think of it. If you knew as a Christian, I know you know it because the Bible says it, but if you knew it in your heart, that anytime you go through a rough spot, that Jesus is praying for you personally, by name, taking it to the Father. Say, Father, this is Jimmy. He's my boy. Jesus, Father, Jimmy's the one that I died for. Jimmy's going through a financial strait. His marriage has collapsed. He's going through an emotional withdrawal time. Father, this is the one who my blood counted for. Jesus prays for us. If you really knew that happened, wouldn't you sleep better at night knowing that Jesus is praying for you? But he's not only praying for us, he's indwelling us. That's the second thing that I want you to see that he's doing. That means he lives in us. That's what Christianity is all about. Paul, do you remember Paul, studying him in the Bible? The former terrorist, the former religionist, the former arsonist, the former persecutor of the body of Christ. He met Christ one day, just like you did. No one was born a Christian. Say amen. And he met Christ on the Damascus Road. And after Christ changed his life, I want you to hear the testimony of Paul in sharing the goodness of God. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the risen Christ lives in us. I'm alive, you're alive because he lives in us. And that's the power of the resurrection. And it's no resurrection Mickey Mouse thing. It's talking about real power. And Ephesians 1 talks about the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. I'm going to go Pentecostal on you. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the power of the resurrection. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, your identity is no longer in your name. It's not who you are. Your identity is in the name of Jesus Christ. Your identity is not in what you do. It's in what Christ has done for you, what Christ has done for me. Your strength is not of you. You have no strength. Your strength is in the name and the power of God. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength. And that doesn't mean supernatural things you can do, but you can get through whatever God trial test has given you to get through. You're watching us this morning. You're in this room. You're listening to me. Guys, the Lord is with you, whatever it is you're facing. Stop letting the news scare you to death. Stop letting the things that doctors are saying be of concern to you. God has a big picture plan that goes beyond your 40 and 10 years. He is so concerned about you. He saved you. It's called eternal love because it lasts forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to be set free from things, you need to claim the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to be set free. There's the last thing. I'll find something in here you like somewhere. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And how about Jesus forever? Because one day, soon and very soon, Jesus is coming to get me. I never dreamed I'd turn 60 years old, have white hair, and a disobedient wife. But it happens to the best of men. But I have a promise I've been living on. The Lord said I'd have 70 and 10, and the closer I get to the 10, I remind him, and 10. But soon, and very soon, the Lord's going to come get your pastor, and he's going to take me home, and I'm going to be with the Lord. It's a promise he made to me personally when he defeated death, hell, and the grave 2,000 years ago. And when he came out of the grave, he was able to say, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall live also. So he's reigning, he's ruling, and one day he's returning. And if you're a believer and you die before he comes, your spirit gets to go with him immediately. And then on resurrection morning, the cemeteries are going to be emptied of believers. Every time I go to a cemetery, you know this if you've been here more than a week, I've buried 8 immediate family members. And over the last few years, every time I go back to our family cemetery, I call it that damned ground. Going to get, we're back in this damned ground. Because it is a damned ground for a believer. It doesn't get the last word. It doesn't have the last to say. And I love to quote this verse when I'm in the cemetery. You've heard it before, but I love it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. So you ignorant brethren, listen here. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Have you ever seen how the world goes through death? Compare that to how believers go through death. I just want to say this. God's people die better than the world's people do. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, why did he say this? Why did he have to add that last word? I mean, it was great. We're going to be with the Lord. But he knew that you needed a prescription to get you through. So he said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The comfort is not found in a nighttime toddy or a prescription bottle. The spiritual comfort that we need are the words of God. We do not live by explanation. We live by the promises of God. And he says, comfort one another with this. Encourage one another with this. Affirm one another with this. He has dominion over death, hell, and the grave. He's conquered it. And he stands with outstretched arms to you today saying, please come to me. And I've got 4 more points, but I've got to preach outside in 8 minutes. So let me bring this to a close. Of course, it's nicer in here than it is out there. We have air conditioning in here, and the wind blows my notes away out there. It rains on my head out there. Just let them go home. We're going to stay right here. Guys, here's all I'm saying. If Jesus Christ comes, there's no need to fear death because he's the upper taker, not the undertaker. If we do live and die before he comes, there's no reason to fear. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You take your last breath on earth, the next spiritual breath at number one Hallelujah Square in the New Jerusalem. You're in the presence of the Lord, because when you die, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no bondage, fear of death. But the last thing I want to say to you before I leave, if you do not know Jesus Christ in a personal way, not just head knowledge, not intellectual assent, but if you do not know him in a personal way when it comes to death, you should be afraid. You should be very afraid. Because when you die, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by receiving him into your life, the only promise you have is the promise of judgment. In Hebrews 9:27, the apostle said, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." And you can't just pull your grave over your face and hide from God. The Bible says in Revelation 21 that the sea will give up the dead that is in it. The grave will give up the dead that are in them. And they will stand before God at that great and horrible white throne judgment of God. And it's not going to count how much good you did or how much money that you gave. But the only thing that will account for all of eternity is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? And the good news is Jesus still stands here today with outstretched arms and says, "Come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest," and he will give you forgiveness and peace. And you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, but you accept it by faith, by grace. Are you saved through faith, not of yourselves? And today, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you could pray this prayer. And if you mean it from your heart, you can say, "Lord Jesus, as much as I know how, I accept what you did on Calvary's cross for the payment of my sins. I got a problem. My problem is the sin in my heart. And the only thing that will get the stain of sin out of my heart is the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me my sins. Make me the person you want me to be." And I'll tell you, on the authority of God's word, the moment you pray that and believe it, you're going to believe the words of the song, "Jesus, Wonderful Savior." I want you to listen to the words of that song as Jessica comes to minister to us. If you have a spiritual need, now's the time to talk to Jesus Christ.